In our regular sermon series in morning worship, we've been going through the Gospel of Matthew. You all know how the story ends, right? Jesus is betrayed, arrested, he's tried and falsely accused before Pontius Pilate. He's beaten and mocked and finally delivered up to death, crucified, put to death on a Roman cross, that tree cursed of God. But that is not the end of the story, because on the third day he was raised from the dead. I read here just a few verses from Matthew, the last chapter there in Matthew 28. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them, these women, and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." The resurrection story, friends, at the end of Matthew's gospel. And of course, it doesn't end simply with the story of his rising from the dead, but with those words of the Great Commission: "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the triune God and teaching them all that I've commanded you." Friends, do you know why the church exists today? Why there is a church even here and throughout all the earth praising the name of Jesus today? Because he lives. Apart from that resurrection, there would be absolutely no church, no salvation. Because Christ Jesus lives, as he says there in the Great Commission, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples." That's why there's a church, because he lives and he has reign and authority over all the creation. And he's not only reigning for his church, but he remains with us, as those last words of Matthew's gospel say. "Behold," Jesus says, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." In other words, friends, the church lives, and today saints in Jesus Christ have the joy of salvation, and his kingdom spreads throughout all the nations because Jesus, who died for our sins, rose from the dead and lives and reigns for us and in us. We turn this morning to Colossians 1. To consider briefly what Christ Jesus accomplished by his death for us, but especially how he brings us those blessings in the power of his resurrection. Jesus, as Paul says here, is the firstborn of the dead, and it is for that reason that he gives us a kingdom. As the sermon title says, a kingdom through the firstborn from the dead. And let's give our attention now to God's living and infallible word from Colossians 1, starting at verse 9. "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. The word of God from Colossians 1. And may his Holy Spirit bless it to our understanding this morning and to our spiritual nourishment. Beloved congregation in Christ Jesus and friends, do you ever wonder how you are to live the Christian life, as Paul says, fully pleasing to God in every way? I mean, how you are to go about living faithfully as a Christian. You know the things you're to do. You know the many things, the evil things you are not to do, but you just can't seem to figure out how to make it all happen. Maybe at times you even feel powerless. So you try reading some books, perhaps. Or you try going to a seminar, motivate yourself. You try a different church, perhaps. Maybe try dieting, locusts and honey. I don't know, people have tried crazier things, right? Paul says here in Colossians 1:12 that we share an inheritance in light. Inheritance is a word for children of God. Children receive an inheritance. And Paul goes on to tell us in verse 13 what that inheritance is. It's the kingdom of God. A kingdom, as we've been going through the Gospel of Matthew, I've made a point of instructing you in that already not yet of the kingdom. We can certainly say in some sense the kingdom in its full glory is yet to come. It's not yet here. But it's already given to the saints. That's what Paul clearly says here. The already of the kingdom of God. Because he has transferred us, notice past tense, he's already transferred us out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. It's already happened. How do we live then as God's thankful and obedient kingdom children? Do you want to know how, friends? How we can grow more and more to be mature kingdom children of God who live thankful, obedient lives to our Heavenly Father? Here's how. By knowing Jesus, by knowing who he is, knowing what he's done for us, and what he is doing even now for us who are God's kingdom children. That's what Paul's saying here, right here in Colossians 1, that we can be strengthened to live as God's kingdom children by knowing and really understanding Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who once died for the forgiveness of our sins, but is now the firstborn from the dead, and therefore preeminent in all things in heaven and earth. To know Christ, to trust him who rules over all things in creation. This is salvation, right, for God's people. This is eternal life. But what I want to remind you today about is this beautiful truth that to know Jesus and what he's done for you and what he is doing for you now is daily life as kingdom children. First thing to know so that we might live as God's thankful kingdom children is that Jesus, the firstborn from the dead, first died, of course, to redeem us sinners and to qualify us for the kingdom. My first point then this morning, Christ died to reconcile us to God so that through the forgiveness of our sins, we might be freely transferred into his kingdom. We don't gain the kingdom by anything we do. It's a free gift. Paul makes that abundantly clear here. We've already been transferred into the kingdom. How? Well, look at those verses again. Verses 12 and following. We're not working for the kingdom. We're giving thanks to him who's given us a kingdom. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We can live thankful lives as obedient children of God, heirs of his kingdom, who've already received the kingdom for this reason. Above all else, for this reason, that God has already transferred us because he's redeemed us through the blood of his Son. It's a free kingdom for us, isn't it? Do you appreciate that this morning? How free it is to you, that there's nothing you can do to gain the kingdom. There's nothing you can do to build or make the kingdom. It's been accomplished by Jesus Christ, and you have been qualified for it by grace alone. Your God and Father qualifying you through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. That means it's free for us, friends, but do you appreciate this as well? It wasn't free for God to obtain for you. A free gift of God's grace, the kingdom of his beloved Son, but it cost him the life of his Son. The precious blood of the righteous God-man, Jesus Christ. We could have never made ourselves belong to that kingdom. To the contrary, any one of our sins, even one of them, disqualifies us from being worthy heirs of life and God's kingdom. For us to belong to God's kingdom, we had to have our sins paid for. And because we could do none of that ourselves, he sent in his amazing grace, Jesus, his own Son, to become man, to live under the law an obedient life for us, to die a cursed death on the cross, bearing our sin and curse and condemnation and the wrath of God against our sins. This is how he redeemed us by his blood, taking the punishment we deserve. See, it's nothing we do, right, that gains kingdom life for us. It's a free gift, but it cost God's Son dearly. His very life. It is only through the death of Christ, friends, that that eternal Son of God who became man and died for us, that we have the forgiveness of sins and are qualified by the grace of God and justified, righteous, through the work of his Son, that we may have kingdom life now and forever. Notice what Paul goes on to say in verses 19 and following. Read those again with me. Verse 19, "For in him, that is in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death." There's redemption, friends. Reconciliation. All by the work of Jesus alone. I know that these are familiar truths of the gospel to you this morning. The death of Christ, his blood shed for the forgiveness of our sins, to reconcile us to God, to take away the punishment that we deserve, to qualify us and justify us for kingdom life. My question to you, friends, is, are you thankful? Do you appreciate so much what God has done for you that you, in fact, as Paul says in this chapter, live to give him thanks, a life fully pleasing to him? The only way you can even begin to do so is to embrace the crucified Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. Friends, think on his sacrificial death today and every day, because your thankful and obedient life as God's kingdom children is driven and empowered by nothing like the blood of Jesus Christ. His death. He died to redeem us and qualify us for the kingdom, but that kingdom, as Paul says in chapter 1, is the kingdom of Christ. He could not remain dead. He did not remain dead. He redeemed us by that death, but he rose again. And Paul says we have been transferred into the kingdom, not just of God, but of God's beloved Son. It's the kingdom of Christ. Obviously, Jesus did not die for his sin, but for ours. He had a right to life, and so the devil and death could not contain him in the tomb. The righteous Son of God had a right to life, and the Father raised him by the power of the Spirit from the dead. And it is for that reason that it is Jesus who transfers us with the Father. He transfers us into his kingdom. For us to gain a deeper appreciation for what Jesus did for us, we need to notice what our text says this morning about who died to redeem us. My second point then, Christ who died to qualify us for his kingdom is himself the creator. Christ who died to qualify us for his kingdom is himself the creator. Just a few brief words here from verses 15 and following. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him, through Jesus. All things, Paul says, were created. And they were created, he says at the end of verse 16, for him. He's before all things, and in him all things in the universe hold together. Friends, that's who died for us. The Creator. By calling Jesus the firstborn from the dead, Paul is saying, of course, that Jesus is the first to rise, truly to rise for eternal life from the dead. Paul is telling us that it is Jesus who, as firstborn from the dead, is the resurrection, right? But when we read that line in verse 15, firstborn of all creation, I think the tendency of some is to think that maybe Paul's saying Jesus was the first to be made a creature. Is that so? Was he the first great creature of God? Before he became man, he had this life in heaven because he was God's first creature. Is that what firstborn of creation means? Absolutely not, and you need to look no further than these verses to see that. By firstborn of all creation, Paul is telling us that Jesus is that Son of God who is the heir of all things. That's what firstborn means. You can see it in Psalm 89 applied to King David. There God says, I will make him the firstborn of all the kings of the earth. He will inherit all things. This is the Son of God who has firstborn of all creation. Everything being made through him has been really made for him. But notice, friends, how Paul emphasizes that it is Jesus himself, the Son of God, who is creator. All things, he says, were made through him. All of the angels, in fact, the things that Paul specifically lists here, notice in verse 16, thrones and dominions, right? Rulers and authorities. Those are words that Jews in Phrygia, that region of what is now Turkey, where Colossae was, those Phrygian Jews would have spoken of the ranks of angels with these very words. Paul uses that language about the angelic beings a number of times in Colossians and Ephesians. He calls them elsewhere the stoicheia, the elemental principles we read in the Old King James. It's actually elemental spirits. The stoicheia, these different thrones and dominions and powers and authorities, they're angelic beings. Jesus made them all. He is the creator God, Jehovah. Friends, I emphasize this morning that you might understand who it is that died for you. There is truth in saying God died for sinners. Not in his divine nature, of course. He became man to die for us, right? It was the human nature that lived under the law and that suffered and that hungered and that wept and that slept and that died on the cross. But he who died is truly the eternal Son of God, the creator of all things. What a sacrifice of Almighty God the Creator who came down as a man to die for us and our redemption. to reconcile us to God, that we might have the forgiveness of our sins. Friends, do we really appreciate who it is that became man and died for us? The eternal Son of the Father. Jesus Christ, the image of the invisible God. Not the image of God as we are made in the image of God, creatures, right? But that eternal image of the Father, so that he can say in John 14:9, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. I and the Father are one, he says in John 10. Jesus is one God with the Father from all eternity. And so truly, it is appropriate to say that as a man, Almighty God the Creator died. What an extraordinary story the gospel is. Friends, let us be thankful for that sacrifice, that humility and love of our Savior that led him to die for enemies of God like you and me. And if we know that he is, the one who died for us is the Creator, friends, what joy and comfort it brings to us who know that he has the power to keep us as kingdom children of God now and forever. What can take the children of God away from the Father and from Jesus, who laid down his life for his sheep, when he and the Father are one, he says in John 10. Nothing. Nothing in all heaven and earth can separate us from the love of God. Are you a believer in Jesus today? You call on the name of that man who died and rose again for you and your salvation. He is Almighty God, the eternal Son. Praise him for his sacrifice and find comfort in knowing he remains always true God and even still today, true man. We have to see that it is as that man who died for us, who also rose, and Paul says in verse 18, is the firstborn from the dead. Finally, friends, the third and last point this morning, Christ who died is now risen, the firstborn from the dead and the founder of a new creation. Notice verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. The king over all creation, right, the creator himself, he's already preeminent as Almighty God. He's the one who created all things. But Paul says he's preeminent even in the world to come, over all things that are now and that will be, because he became man, he reconciled this creation to God the Father. And in his resurrection, he began a new creation. That's what that word beginning means in verse 18. Paul's not talking about Jesus being the Alpha God, which truly he is, as the beginning of all things. He's talking about Jesus being, as a true man, the beginning of a new creation that has begun in his resurrection from the dead. But friends, as we read in verse 18, he is the head of the church. That church for which he died, he rose again from the dead, and he is the beginning of a new creation, therefore, for us. And what I want to emphasize for us in conclusion is that that new creation is yours, not simply for the future, but now. It's you, through the risen Jesus. You who believe in him are raised up to new life. You are born from the dead, not physically, but spiritually. The Spirit of Jesus Christ has been sent to his people, that he's redeemed by his blood, that we who are members of his body are joined to the head, Jesus Christ, and by his Spirit made new creatures. The new creation has begun not only in that man who has conquered sin and the devil and death, rising from the dead on that third day. The new creation has begun also in his church through the grace of God and the power of his Spirit. Friends, beloved brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, those who do not believe on him remain in their sin, and they have no part in that new creation if they abide in their sin and refuse to repent and believe on Christ. But for you who have trusted in the work of Jesus, for you who trust in the work of his death and resurrection for your salvation, for peace with God through the forgiveness of your sins, Brothers and sisters, he who is the firstborn of the dead has included you already in his new creation and his kingdom. You are receiving the kingdom of God even today. You are being equipped by the Spirit to live as thankful, obedient children of God, being renewed in the image of God as new creatures. Christ is risen indeed. And if you personally know him and believe on him, you too have been raised from the dead. Resurrection life has been granted to us. Friends, we know that he will renew us even more and more by his Holy Spirit. As he says here, Paul says in the end of our reading today, you who once were alienated, hostile in mind, enemies of God, Paul says, God has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. In the end, he will present us a spotless bride through the crucified and risen Jesus Christ. That is our great hope, but friends, have hope in him today. For your life is hidden in Christ Jesus now. That is your true life. And as Paul says in Colossians 3, notice these words in conclusion that begin at Colossians 3:1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Dear brothers and sisters, he is life and salvation. Don't just believe who he is and what he's done, but believe who he is today, the firstborn of all the dead. He is the resurrection and the life. Embrace Jesus. Hear his word, the gospel today, and look forward to receiving his body and blood given to us through the table, the feast that is spread for us. Not merely eating bread and wine, but by faith, spiritually feeding on him who lives, the God-man, at the right hand of the Father. Feeding on him by faith, in the power of the Holy Spirit, that we might have life with him today and forever, and be strengthened with joy and thankfulness to live as God's kingdom children. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.